The right doors can be very useful things. In our homes, they get us inside the building and once inside from one room to another. They give us security, protection, as well as privacy. Now, in our Victorian terraced house down in Stockton, built in 1900, we have 11 doors, a front and back door, and 9 internal doors. The 9 internal doors were not original to the house. They were put in by a previous owner. We never liked them, and when we hadn't saved up enough money, we decided to change them. We didn't expect this to be a problem, but it became one. We measured each door, both length and width, and found to our surprise that only 3 of the doors were of the same size. The other 6 all had different measurements each, so our 9 internal doors were in fact 7 different sizes. It appears that the Victorian builders were not too precise when it comes to details and leaving a hole in the wall for a door to come into. Then we discovered that our local building merchants couldn't supply us with the doors we required because they only sold standard size doors, which ours weren't. We ended up having all 9 eternal doors specially made, which of course cost a lot more. And the carpenter we employed came around, remeasured all the doors before going off to make them. Several weeks passed before he returned with the doors to fit them. All went well until he reached the 3 upstairs bedrooms. The doors didn't fit. The carpenter had measured the length and width of all the doors, including the 3 bedrooms, and they were all correct. But he had assumed that all 9 doors were the same depth. However, the 3 bedroom doors were thicker than the rest. So instead of having to make another 3 doors, we had the door frames altered and cut back so that they would fit. It was a cheaper option. These 9 internal doors were certainly contrasts. They were different in lengths, different widths, and even different thicknesses. Now, our internal doors are evenly distributed throughout the house and all serve a purpose. We have 5 downstairs, 1 lobby door, 2 sitting room doors, because we have a front and a back sitting room. That's 1 each for Beryl and I. 1 kitchen door and 1 door leading into the downstairs toilet. We also have 4 upstairs doors, 1 each for the 3 bedrooms and 1 into the bathroom. Each of these doors serve to direct you into a particular room, and through the door you reach your required destination. Now, if you go through the wrong door, you will end up in the wrong place, and your journey therefore would be a waste of time. Now, that would be, of course, in the day-to-day scheme of things, a very minor error. But all of us take decisions and make journeys that are of much more significance. For example, every one of us here this evening are on a journey. All of us are travelling somewhere. In fact, the whole of life, from birth to death, is a journey. And on this journey of life, we will make millions of decisions before we reach our destination. Many of these decisions will be quite trivial, but others will be very significant and should take a great deal of thought from us before we make them. For example, what career should I choose? Who will be my marriage partner? However, there is one decision that every single one of us will have to make that will not only affect our conduct in this life, but also decide our destiny in the next life. And that is, how shall I respond to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, God the Son, and the message of salvation that he brings? Many today, if they ever think about spiritual things at all, or about the next life, will say that there are many ways to get through life, and many ways to reach God, and that Jesus Christ is merely one of these ways, and Christianity is merely one truth among many. And whichever one you choose, as long as you are sincere about it, you will end up in the same place, in heaven, with God. However, there is one big problem with this view, this humanistic view of spiritual things. It is that the Lord Jesus Christ completely contradicts it. He informs us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus tells us that all of us, good or bad, religious or otherwise, intelligent or ignorant, young or old, are travelling on one of two roads. Either the road that leads upwards to heaven, or the road that descends to hell. In our passage that we read together earlier in Matthew 7, Jesus, the greatest preacher the world has ever known, has just finished the greatest sermon the world has ever heard. We know it today as the Sermon on the Mount. It starts earlier in Matthew chapter 5, but in this last section of his amazing sermon in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus seeks to apply this message with a challenge to his hearers, to you and I this evening, to follow him. In verse 13 of our passage, Jesus challenges us to enter. But this challenge to enter is more than something we are to think about or to admire or to ponder about. It is something we should do. For Christ's words actually here are a command. We are commanded to enter. So we need to follow his words and obey him. That's why Jesus presses home his command with three illustrations to help us understand what it actually means to enter his kingdom and follow him. In verses 13 and 14, we are told that all men are pilgrims in this world, travellers, either on the right road or the wrong one. Then in verses 15 to 23, Jesus states that all of us are like trees that either produce good fruit or bad fruit. Then in verses 24 to 29 of our passage, the Lord tells us that all men in this life are builders that either build their life on good foundations or bad ones. So the logical implication, of course, of these three illustrations given by our Lord is that to obey his command to enter his kingdom is to follow him on the right road, to build on the right foundation, and to bear the right fruit. This evening we're going to concentrate on the first of these three illustrations recorded for us in verses 13 and 14. We read, Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there few there be that find it. You will note here that we find a number of contrasts presented to us. There's a contrast between the gates. One is narrow, the other is wide. Then there's a contrast between the roads. One is difficult, the other is easy. And finally, there's a contrast between the endings. One leads to life, and the other to destruction. So we're going to look at each one of these in turn briefly this evening. And first of all, we see that Jesus contrasts the doors. The Lord says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. And why is that? Well, the Lord goes on to tell us, for the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Doors, as we said earlier, are the means of entrance. They take us into a building, and once inside, from one room to another. Now, to the ancients, the gates or the doors could also lead you into a walled city, which were common in those days. And this is what Jesus is referring to in verse 13. These walled cities had different types of doors. to protect the walls around the buildings, around the city, of course, to protect the buildings, to safeguard the inhabitants, the residents of the city and visitors gained entrance by the doors that were built into the walls. There were two main types of what doors built into ancient walls. The obvious one at the front, of course, the main doors were large, wide, and tall, and were usually of a grand design, so no one could miss them. So that no one could miss them, of course, and it didn't prevent anybody from entering. In contrast, there was a number of smaller, narrow doors built around the walls in various places. These doors were difficult to find and only allowed entry for one person at a time. Jesus is telling us here in verse 13 that entrance into his kingdom is not through the rich, splendid, wide door, but more like going through the simple, plain, narrow door. This door, the door into his kingdom, of course, is not an actual real door, for Jesus is using picture language to explain spiritual truths. So on another occasion, he actually informs us that this door is himself. In John chapter 10, we read Christ's words. He said, "I am the door. By me, if many man enter in, he shall be saved." So if you wish to enter Christ's kingdom, if you want to know salvation, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know peace with God, you must go by the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the door. Now this narrow door, as we've mentioned earlier, is restrictive and only admits one sinner at a time. So if you would come to Christ and enter his kingdom, you must enter alone and without any baggage, for you cannot take anyone else or anything else with you. In many ways that this narrow door is likened to, or could be compared today to, our modern day turnstile, which is designed to allow only one person in at a time, without any excess baggage. We recently went through a turnstile at our first football match of the season. There was a big queue outside in the line, and people went in one by one. You see, if you would seek Christ for salvation, you cannot enter his kingdom carrying your sins with you. You must leave them behind. You must leave your old life, your old self, and cease carrying the sinful world's attitudes and habits with you. You must confess them, repent of them, give them up, for you must enter Christ through the narrow door and with nothing else. You must go to Christ the Saviour with the same attitude Top Lady, the hymn writer, wrote when he expressed this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look for thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." I'm told that the Greek word translated here as narrow means tight, confined, limiting. Straight, as in straitjacket. It means that there's no room for manoeuvre. You see, if you would enter Christ's kingdom, you must be cut down to size to go through the door, which is Christ. You must stoop. You must bow. You must bow the knee to the Lord. For the proud, self-righteous sinner who believes he is good enough for heaven cannot squeeze through this door. You must humble yourself before God, admit your need of Christ, and surrender all your sins before you can be the right size to enter this door. Now, the first beatitude in Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the one that lays the foundation for the rest, clearly illustrates this attitude of spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For only when we recognize our spiritual poverty will we be the right size to fit through the door. There'll be some, of course, who may take offense at this, for they may feel they have something to offer that they can take along with them. But if you think that you can take some of your sins with you and that you don't have to abandon all of them, then you are not ready to enter Christ's kingdom, for you would not fit through the door. If you believe you are not as bad as the Lord states, and that there is enough goodness in you to help you enter heaven, then you are not the right size yet to squeeze through that door. However, when your soul is reduced to the right spiritual size and shape, you will get through the door and be welcomed into Christ's kingdom. You see, you have to come to faith by the narrow door, through the restricted entrance, because God himself dictates that it should be that way. No other approach, therefore, is acceptable to him. So you can't get through the door by self-effort. Many think that their christenings, their baptisms, their masses, their church going, their goodness will help them. But Christ commands us that we enter only by him and bring nothing else with us. Now, the narrow door not only represents Christ himself and his requirements for entrance to his kingdom, but also the narrow door highlights the fact, because it is small, that we need to make every effort to find it. For its size means we could easily overlook it. You see, no one stumbles into God's kingdom or receives Christ as Saviour by accident. They are conscious decisions made by your people. Many years ago, before the days of seats at football grounds, I remember being in the Kop End watching Liverpool play. My late sister-in-law was a season ticket holder, and I went along to this match. We were stood together in the terraces. But at the end of the match, the crowd surged forward towards one of the exits. I remember being carried from the top of the terrace to near the bottom by the sheer pressure of the crowd. It was a frightening experience, not being in control of my destination. Whereas at one point I was stood next to my sister-in-law. By the time we got to the bottom of the terrace, she was about 12 feet away. You see, where I went to was decided by others. Not so the narrow door of Christ. Only I or you can do that for yourself. Just as the narrow door had to be found and every effort made to get through, so too the Christian life is something we need to desire. We must make, therefore, every effort, be determined, make a deliberate endeavour to find it. That's why Luke, in his account of the Sermon on the Mount, informs us that Christ used the word strive when he gave his command to enter. Strive, Jesus said, to enter in at the straight gate. I'm told the Greek word translated strive was used in the context of warfare and athletics. So the soldier fighting in the battle would give his all in order to achieve victory. The runner would strain every muscle in order to win the race. So likewise, in entering the narrow door of Christ's kingdom, it must be wanted above anything else, and the salvation Christ gives desired above all other things. You must search. You must seek out. You must strive to find Christ and not rest until you have entered the door. Now, if Christ himself is the door, we can in some ways liken the two doorposts that hold the doors up on either side of the door as repentance and forgiveness. For without repentance of sins and forgiveness of them, you will not be able to get through the door. For forgiveness of sins and pardon are essential requirements for those who would live in Christ's kingdom. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together." Now, if the narrow door is hard to find and difficult to enter, the opposite is true of the wide door. For the wide door is easy to find and simple to enter. For the wide door is broad, spacious, and so invites your entrance. And above the wide door can be seen a sign which reads, Enter and do as you like, flashing in bright lights. And going through the wide, broad, open door are millions of fellow travellers. It is therefore a popular route, because the cost is nothing. You can take through the gate anything you like, and when you are through the doors, you can do as you like. There's no restrictions and no one to answer to, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It reminds me, another football illustration, it reminds me of attending the football matches at the old Feetham's ground in Darlington. Our entrance was restricted as we entered through the narrow door of the turnstile, but after the match was over, the large double doors were opened wide to allow the masses, in Darlington's case about 2,000, to leave all at once and to get out quickly. So life without Christ can be entered with your own sinful natures intact. Everything agreeable to the flesh and pleasing to the eye can be carried through. The question might be asked, what do you have to do to enter this door that leads to destruction? Well, the answer is nothing. For if Christ is not your Lord and Saviour, you're already on that road, the road that the wide door leads to, the road to hell. Today in the church scene in our land, if one wants to be accepted and popular, if one wants to travel with the majority, one must be open-minded, tolerant, flexible, for the churches, we are told, are all together. One must therefore be broad in doctrine, broad in morals, broad in church practice, for to maintain visible unity, anything and everyone must be accommodated. Therefore, many see Christ's command to enter his kingdom only by him, the door, and to be born again by the Spirit of God as only one view among several different options and opinions held by churchmen, each one, we are told, being equally as valid as the other. But all true biblical Christians, I believe, would echo the sentiments of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, Lord, deliver me from the temptation to be broad, and keep me in the narrow way. Jesus, in his challenge to his hearers, not only contrasted the doors, but also the directions our choice of doors will take us to. So secondly, we see Jesus contrasts the directions. In verse 14, Jesus informs us that the narrow door leads to the narrow or difficult way. And in the previous verse, in verse 13, in contrast, he tells us that the wide door leads to the broad or easy way. As I already mentioned or observed, the narrow door is difficult to find and hard to get through. But once we enter, Jesus tells us it is. It puts us on the narrow way, which is a struggle to keep on. You see, things don't get easier for us when we do become a Christian. This is because the narrow way is compressed, for the way is the same size as the door. So what you can't get through the door, you can't keep on the way. So the path on which believers are to travel resembles, to use another illustration, a difficult pass between two cliffs. The pass is hemmed in on both sides by the higher sides of the cliffs, so that the travellers are constricted in their movements by the limited space available. It's a difficult route to take, but it's the only one available through the mountain pass. So with the way to eternal life in the kingdom of God, there's only one way, and it's a difficult way. Just as the door is used to illustrate the truth that Jesus himself is the entrance into the kingdom, so the way is also Jesus himself. For when we travel on this path, we are to follow Jesus, for he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. As the door is Jesus, so is the way. So what else can we say about this way? Well, I'll mention a few things briefly. First, the way is already made. The Lord Jesus Christ, by taking our sins and becoming our sacrifice and substitute on the cross of Calvary, has made, as the writer to the Hebrews says, a new and living way. Secondly, this way is not half made or almost made, but complete. Jesus' last words as he hung on the cross were, it is finished. As our sinless Saviour gave his life to pay the price of our sins, he knew that everything necessary to save us had been done. His work of redeeming lost sinners, his task of making atonement for condemned souls, was complete, whole, finished. Thirdly, this way is not negotiable. As far as God is concerned, there is only one and only one way to be saved, and that is by faith in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that the early believers, before they were given the nickname Christians, were known as those who followed the way. I've got 6 references here from the book of Acts where they are referred to as people who follow the way, if you want them later on. Could I ask you, are you following the way? Here is the first test to expose whether a person's profession of faith is genuine. For there are many who claim to be Christians who say they have entered the narrow way by receiving Christ as Saviour, but don't keep on the way. They prefer instead to jump across to the wide way, because here they can satisfy their sinful desires. They prefer an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them, a faith they can cope with, a way of life that gives them some independence from God. But this is not true biblical faith, for one cannot walk on 2 different roads going in 2 different directions at the same time. It's impossible. And so church history, we read, is littered with those who have made shipwreck of their faith. Note Christ's words in verses 21 to 23 of our passage, where he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Many who enter the door find a narrow way, a difficult path to follow, and a demanding road to travel. And it is, for the narrow way is the way of holiness. You see, unrepented sin cannot be tolerated. Persistent disobedience to the Lord is not permitted. As the writer of the Hebrews states, follow holiness, for without which no man shall see the Lord. For in trying to walk the path of holiness, to mix the metaphors, we are swimming against the tide. For our sinful natures and the prevailing attitude of the world are against us. No wonder the majority find the way difficult, and some give up. The narrow way is also a difficult path to follow, because not only is it the way of holiness, but it is also the way of humility. You see, the narrow way is the way of the cross. For the cliffs that surround the narrow way are the walls of self-denial and meekness. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we must reject self and develop a Christ-like, a childlike dependency upon our Lord and Saviour. For our salvation is more than just a past one-off decision to accept Christ, but a daily commitment to him, to put him first in all things. For when we humbly walk with our God, we exchange all that we are for all that he is. The narrow way is a difficult path to follow, for the narrow way is not only the way of holiness and the way of humility, but also the way of service. The Lord has called us to be his servants, literally his slaves, for we are saved to serve. Now each individual believer has been given different gifts by the Lord in order to fulfill the tasks the Lord has called him or her to do. But there's one gift, I may suggest, one task of service that the Lord has called every single believer to fulfill, and that is the task of witnessing and telling others about our Saviour, of gossiping the gospel, of telling our family, friends, neighbours, strangers the good news about Christ. Jesus therefore commands us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And no believer should be able to use the excuse, I can't do it. I'm too shy. I don't have the gift to do it. For the Lord has told us, I will make you become fishers of men. For the Master will teach us, his servants, how to serve him. Could I ask you, have you got a teachable spirit? Are you a disciple or learner of the Lord? Are you willing to let the Spirit of God change you by the Word of God into the likeness of the Son of God? Now, a truthful and frank statement about the hardships and difficulties of the Christian life is not the best advertisement to attract men and women to enter the door and become believers. And it's certainly not the picture that is painted by many so-called evangelical preachers today that paint the Christian life as one with no difficulties, one with no problems, you see. But our Lord paints the opposite picture. You see, our Lord will have no soldiers in his army, nor workers in his service who don't know exactly what they're letting themselves in for before they start the journey. Now, to describe the narrow way as hard and difficult is to make us wonder if anyone could ever stay on the path, let alone reach the destination. Well, in our own strength, of course, we could never do that. But in Christ's strength, we can. For he has already gone before us and completed the path and seeks to help and guide us as well, those who follow after him. The writer to the Hebrews encourages every believer with these words. He tells us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There is a true story told of a small party of inexperienced climbers who set off to climb a 6,000 metre mountain. Later, one of the climbers wrote in his diary, during the first 3 days from the base, the track was clear. There was really no need for a guide. But as we started to make the final ascent on the fourth day at 5,000 metres, things got more difficult. 5 of us lined up in a single file in utter darkness at 2 o'clock in the morning. We could scarcely see the person next to us, but the guide was out in front with a light in his hand. All we had to do was to keep our eyes on the guide and follow the light of his lamp. Dawn came 4 hours later, and we found ourselves on an ice cap as smooth as glass. There was no way back, and it seemed no way forward. But our guide urged us to follow at his pace, placing our feet in the footholds he had already chiseled out of the ice, and to keep our eyes on the light. After much hard work, heart-stopping work, we reached the top. The writer concluded his remarks by referring to his guide. I wouldn't have made it if it weren't for him. So too every believer would say of his Saviour, if it weren't for Christ, I would never be on the narrow road or be able to keep on the narrow path. And one day when we reach heaven and meet the Lord face to face, we will be able to thank him and say, Lord, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't be here. Now, in total contrast to the narrow way, the wide way is the easy road to travel. It's an easy road to travel because you don't have to do anything to be on it or make any effort to stay on it. For you can do what you like when you like. There's no restrictions or rules, and you can indulge your sinful nature with no limitations. There's no demand for self-denial, service or sacrifice. No wonder then it's a popular way. Always full, because the majority have chosen to follow it. But of course, just because a way is easy and has popular support does not make it right. Many centuries ago, King Solomon observed, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In our chapter, Jesus challenges his hearers not only by contrasting the choice of doors and directions the choice of doors leads to, but he thirdly also contrasted the final destinations. In verse 14, Jesus tells us that the narrow door with its difficult way leads to life. But in contrast, in verse 13, he states that the wide door with the easy way leads to destruction. You see, both doors and both directions lead you to the appropriate destinations. Could I ask you, what do you want? Reward or ruin? Life or destruction? Heaven or hell? What contrasts? How thrilling, therefore, will be the end for the believer, but how tragic for the unbeliever. For the believer, his destination will be heaven with everlasting life and joy in abundance as he spends eternity in the Lord's presence. There will be no sin, no suffering, no death. All the promises made to him as he entered the door and believed on Christ will be kept. And all the pledges given him as he travelled in the right direction on the narrow road will be completely fulfilled when he reaches his final destination. For our Lord tells us, I am come that I might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What a contrast the unbeliever will face, for the consequences of his wrong choices will be faced as he stands in judgment before his Maker and is condemned to everlasting punishment in the torments of hell. He may have been deceived by the devil's lies that all religions lead to God or that human endeavor and effort will be rewarded, for all these lies will be exposed on that final day of judgment. But I ask you, as we come to a close this evening, where will you spend eternity? We're all travellers, journeying day by day, ever nearer to eternity. Jesus challenged each one of us to commit to him and enter the door of his kingdom. The alternative is to remain citizens of this fallen world that leads to your destruction. But if you commit yourself and accept Christ's challenge, you must do so on his terms. So you must go through the door of Christ himself in repentance and seek pardon for your sins. You must travel the direction that Christ lays down, a path of holiness, humility, and service. If you do, you will receive by God's free and sovereign grace the gift of eternal life as you reach your destination in heaven. Every one of us has to make the decision of which door to enter and which direction to travel. We all come to that crossroads and have to take one of two gates and the path that particular gate puts us on. God has made every effort and spared no cost to bring you to the door that is Christ. What stops you going through that door if you have not entered yet? What holds you back from committing yourself to Christ? After God delivered his people from Egypt, he afterwards challenged them through Moses. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou may live. After Israel entered the promised land, Joshua challenged the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. Many centuries later, the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel challenged the rebellious people with these words. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the divine Saviour, makes a similar challenge to us when he sets before you the narrow door and commands you to enter. God made his choice by providing the way of salvation to you and I, to sinners. The choice is now yours. Jesus challenges you to make the right decision when he tells you in verse 7 of our passage, knock, and it shall be opened unto you.